Amen. I think protocol is out of the way, so I can get to the word. I was sitting right there in January when our chairperson, Minister Patricia, was speaking. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I heard her mention that 2017 is the year of flourishing. Does anybody remember her saying that? Anybody was here? And she said, this is the year of flourishing for this fellowship. And every month I sat on pins and needles waiting for a preacher to take my scripture. And they didn't. So I'm in a good spot today because nobody preached my message for 7 months and they let me have it. So act like it's the beginning of the year and I'm declaring it is a year of flourishing. Can you work with me for the next few months? Because it was a declaration she made. And I take things very seriously when I'm sitting under a covering and the leader or the head of that ministry makes a declaration about what to expect that year. So I wrote the things you said down. And I said, because I am part of KCFA Baltimore, this is my year of flourishing. So if you have not been taking that into account, go back to your notes. It's not too late. There's still a few months left for you to reorganize yourself to start flourishing. Amen? Ever so often, an amen will make me know that I'm doing okay. Amen. So I would like to unpack our understanding of the word flourishing as a fellowship, as individuals, as families, in a few definitions that I came across. Don't embarrass me when it's time for me to stop. Just be subtle. When we talk about flourishing, we are not referring exclusively to material wealth. Because I said flourishing and somebody probably your mind went to money. And that is really not what I'm here to talk about. Because despite society's understanding of flourishing, material wealth is really down the list. I have a lot of feedback on this mic. It would help me a little bit if I wasn't kind of all over the room. Material flourishing is down the list when we talk about flourishing because material wealth is only meaningful when it hinges on the intangibles, the indestructible things about flourishing. Because material wealth is very fickle, it's very transient, it's passing, it's here today, tomorrow, it's gone. So if your mind was there, just move a little bit from that. So what then does flourishing mean? Flourish, I'm going to give a couple of definitions that I thought would apply to us as a fellowship. Flourish means to be in a vigorous state or a state of activity or production. In a vigorous state of activity or production. And since this is our year of flourishing, KCFA Baltimore needs to be experiencing a lot of activity. An amen would help me ever so often. Flourish, number two, means to thrive or to grow, to be successful, to prosper. Thrive, grow, successful, prosper. As I say these things, check yourself, check your life and see, are those things happening for me in 2017? It's actually strategic that I'm speaking in August because you have an opportunity to evaluate January through July and figure out, did I lose something along the way? You know, we set a lot of New Year resolutions when the year begins, and so I'm checking if you wrote that down and you're not flourishing, it's okay, we can catch up. All right? So this year, there ought to be evidence of thriving and growth in KCFA Baltimore. I am just reiterating what the chair talked about at the beginning of the year. Flourish also means to be in its prime, to be at the height of excellence or influence. That's flourish. So we should be, as KCFA Baltimore, anybody under the umbrella of this ministry, it should be prime time. It should be prime time in your life. Excellence, one of my favorite topics, excellence should be your middle name. should be our middle name. I'm putting myself there because I'm part of this fellowship. Excellence needs to be our middle name this year. Flourish means to sound a trumpet call or fanfare. To sound a trumpet call or fanfare. Since this is a year of flourishing, there ought to be some noise, fanfare in the city because of what is happening in this house. There ought to be a trumpet call. Somebody should be standing out there and saying, did you know? Every third Sunday of the month, there is something going on. There should be a trumpet call. Traffic should be jammed. People are coming here because we are in the eighth month. If you said this is a year of flourishing, there needs to be some noise about what's happening in this house. Praise God. I am just unpacking what flourish means. My favorite definition of flourish comes from the Hebrew word parak, P-A-R-A-C-H. And I'm not shrubbing as a lawyer. I'm not trying to say barak. I'm saying parak, P-A-R-A. It's okay to laugh. P-A-R-A-C-H, parak. That is the root word where we get parachute. And that is what flourish means. It means to spring or break forth. It means to soar. Are we together? Ask your neighbor, are you paraking? Now, if they're a lawyer, I'm not sure what they are saying. It's okay to laugh sometimes. I'll crack a joke. So based on this meaning, at this point in this year, there should be a springing forth taking place. There should be some soaring. There should be some people going to great heights in this fellowship. Praise the Lord. You know, with all these meanings in mind, I know somebody's saying, hey, Kwani, I missed that fellowship, so I'm just repeating some of the things she said. But I'm here to stir up somebody's faith to shift from a state of surviving in 2017 to start thriving. Somebody needs to shift because when a word was spoken, something was supposed to be stirred up. If you've not been paraking, it's time for you to start soaring and flying. And maybe you're looking at your life and saying, nothing around me says I am soaring. You know, Job is a good example of somebody who had to believe in the capacity to flourish even when he did not see it. In Job chapter 14, verse 9, he says, yet at the scent of water, the stump of the tree, this is the Amplified, says, will flourish and bring forth sprigs and shoots like a seedling. Job 14, verse 9. Yet at the scent of water, the stump of the tree will flourish. This is Job talking about God's ability to breathe life into dead places. You know, he was speaking from a place where everything in his life had died, literally died. And he had the audacity to say this at the capacity, at the scent of water. Even that which is dead, at the scent of water, not at the sight of water, at the scent. Do you know what water smells like? If you know, you need to throw that water out. Because I don't know the scent of water. Pure water doesn't have a scent. Yet at the scent of water, that is faith. I'm talking about faith. At the just sensing that water is coming, flourishing begins to happen. See, some of us have been living as stumps, and I'm not trying to offend anybody, that sometimes you appear as though things in your life are dead and lifeless. Perhaps everything you have touched this year has died. Perhaps this far, in 2017, your critics have discounted you from success. Because when they look at you, things look dead. they don't see signs of life, I'm here to declare that at the scent of water, if your faith can be ignited, you need to start inclining yourself in a position of flourishing. Praise Jesus. It doesn't matter what a state of unproductivity you have been in this far in 2017. I can smell water. God is watering somebody. See, your capacity to be productive has been there all along. Because if a dead stump can smell water, which we know he can't, it positions itself to flourish. How much more are those of us whose lives are guided by faith? Incline yourself by faith and you will bring forth fruit even before you encounter the water of the Holy Spirit. See, there may be no sign of rain in the horizon of your life, but I see a cloud the size of the fist of a man. You don't need for the cloud to be above your head. You just need to spot a tiny little cloud. Praise the name of Jesus. That should stir up life. Again, I'm not talking about material wealth. See, Proverbs 11:28 says, he who leans on and trusts in or is confident in his riches will fall. But the righteous, that is he who trusts in God's provision, will flourish like a green leaf. That's really why I discounted the definition about material wealth. Because if you trust on material stuff, you will fall. That is the word of God. So there's something about trusting God for provision that will bring forth a season of flourishing. Only one condition, only for the righteous. Only for the righteous. That is only reserved for the righteous. A life of separatedness is not optional if you want to flourish. Praise God. So I'm challenging somebody here to trust God, live a righteous life, and you will unlock your own season of flourishing. I'm laying a foundation here. Just stay with me for a little while. So the verse I was hoping nobody would touch the whole year was Psalms 92, 12 to 15. Oh, he's been great. He's projecting it over there. Psalms 92, 12 to 15. I'm going to read the Amplified. The righteous will flourish like the date palm. They will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Growing in grace, they will still thrive and bear fruit and prosper in old age. They will flourish and be vital and fresh, rich in trust and love and contentment. See, from these verses, I recognize four things about flourishing. Four things. Number one, utility. Flourishing is about utility or usefulness. And that is where the psalmist talks about the palm tree. See, the palm tree is one of the most upright trees. Having lived in Florida for a while, I used to have a palm tree right by my house. And that thing was so tall. When the hurricane season came, that thing was bent until it was like that bench. It was bent until it was parallel to the ground. When the storm passed, that thing just, it just stood back. It can withstand strong hurricane force winds. But after the storm, it comes, that's flourishing right there. That's what the psalmist is talking about. Our flourishing will be measured by our capacity to still be standing after we have been tossed back and forth by storms and winds. That is flourishing. That is why we talk about, is your house built on sand or on a sure foundation? Most palm trees, I found out, may take up 2 to 3 years to just reach a height of 1 foot. 2 to 3 years, a palm tree. Just a regular common palm tree generally takes 4 to 6 years to grow from a seed to its full height. 4 to 6 years before it's mature. Now, the palm tree that produces coconuts, they begin growing fruit, guess how many years? 6 to 10 years. Before they start producing fruit. Now, that takes a lot of patience. For something that you know has the capacity to be fruitful, 6 years later, you're still waiting for your fruit. That is why it talks about being like a palm tree. Because our flourishing is measured by our capacity to patiently wait for our season of fruitfulness. It does not mean that there is no life. It means that the season has not matured for fruit. That's one, utility. 2, stability. See, in the days of the Old Testament, when the laws of Moses governed Israel, He directed the priests to use the bark of the tree bark of the cedars. Now I'm talking about the cedars of Lebanon. To cleanse lepers before they were allowed to join the general population. Because as you know, lepers stayed outside of the gates. When it was time and they were clean of their leprosy, they had to go through a cleansing to be allowed back. Only the bark of the cedars of Lebanon is what, that is Leviticus 14. And I saw that, I was like, cedars of Lebanon, we know them for strength and stability. But this was a different kind of stability I discovered. Because part of flourishing and growing like cedars is becoming a spring of healing to those who have been considered outcasts in society. We are supposed to be like the cedars of Lebanon. You are supposed, we are supposed to be the one who reach outside of the gates of the saved folk and find the outcasts and tell them, I will be the cedar of Lebanon, come on inside. See, being considered like cedars of Lebanon means you bring stability to a society that has been torn apart because we have considered too many people outcasts. See, we are the most graceless people, saved folk, you and me included. We are very stingy with grace. Oh, I know, it's okay if I don't get an amen there. You know, it's okay if you don't ask me to speak again next time, it's okay. But I'm telling the truth, we are not generous with our grace when people are outside of the camp. If we consider them, we are the ones who excommunicate people. And we write them off even if the grace of God has drawn them back. We hold things, we ask, isn't that the one who 15 years ago? I'm going to leave that alone. Because some of us, instead of being cedars and bringing healing, we bring bitterness and division. People should look at us as having the capacity to bring reconciliation. We've gone through elections as a nation of Kenya. And boy, have I seen posts from believers who are not becoming cedars of Lebanon. They have built a valley, tribal lines. They are Luos or Luyas or Kikuyus first before they are saved. And they put it on social media. And they forget we all read them. If you have done that, go to your Facebook and repent to all your followers. Tell them from today, I'm going to be a cedar of Lebanon. I'm going to be a source of healing. Because I'm going to say it. Sometimes we are very ignorant about, we want to have 900 followers on Facebook. We forget they are all in a whole category. And we put something there because, we are following Tinga. We are followers of Tinga. Tinga lost. And then we start spewing. Or we are on the other side. And we are spewing some pastors, ministers. Oh, Jesus. And you're wondering why we have more people outside of the camp. Because we are supposed to be cedars of Lebanon. Stability. Stability. Let us become reconcilers. That, I'm still talking about flourishing. Because if you cannot be a source of healing, you cannot flourish. Number three, accountability. What was number one? Number two. And now we talk about accountability. This is talking about flourishing in the courts of the Lord. It's still on that scripture. Flourishing in the courts of the Lord. This is a twofold quality in this one. It's about submission. Submission is not a word we like very much. But it's about staying under the covering of God, staying in the courts of the Lord. And second, being under a covering of somebody that God has appointed to be over you. Like this precious woman of God is our pastor in this fellowship, right? I'm not changing KCFL laws by saying that. Constitution. She has the pastoral seat in the fellowship, right? We call her our chairperson, but she is our covering, right? She's not your pastor. You have a local church. But as far as KCFA is concerned, she is our covering. So when we come to KCFA, we submit to her leadership. It doesn't matter whether we are doctors or pastors or surgeons. It does not matter. As far as KCFA is concerned, God has order. But this is a tough one because many of us are too independent to submit. It itches us to submit to somebody we do not honor. But this, if you cannot submit, you cannot benefit from the anointing in that house. Because some of us were planted in this house, but we have uprooted ourselves because we don't like the covering that God has put. This is a tough message, but I'll just lay it out the way God gave it to me. I prayed about it, and this is what God asked me to speak. Accountability. I'm going to leave that, and you can soak in on that. Submission, I realize, is so key. If you want to benefit from an anointing in a house, you have to just be able to. Because ukidharau that anointing in that house, it cannot bless you. It does not matter how many people are healed, how many people walk, the crippled walk, and I see. If you don't honor that covering, I will talk about familiarity shortly. Where is Pauline? You spoke about that. Number four, longevity. And that is the part of that passage that talks about bearing fruit in old age. So this is the ability to be fruitful when, according to society standards, you have passed your prime. When according to society, you should be retiring. You know, as a believer, you never retire. Even when pastors hand over, I am persuaded Pastor Minor did not retire. He is still laboring. You never retire from the work of the Lord. Do you know a man of honor like Billy Graham is still extending an anointing over people? Because he never retired from this work. But I've noticed something with our people. When I say our people, I mean us. I don't know how else to say it. We reach a certain chronological age, we retire ourselves. You can unpack that for yourself based on the people that come to mind. Who have retired them. There is no, if you're a seasoned believer, I'm not going to say old age. The scripture says old age, right? They will bring forth fruit in old age. I'm going to call them seasoned believers. You ought to become rich in love and contentment. Rich in love and contentment. You will be able to bring forth fruit in a different capacity than you did when you are in your prime in terms of your chronological age. You may not be jumping up and down the pulpit, but you will still bring forth fruit. I'll talk about that. You stop struggling with insecurities. Oh, awesome. You stop struggling with insecurities when God raises younger people around you. I am stepping on toes, but this is my only moment. When you're a seasoned believer and you are secure in your calling, you stop being insecure when God raises younger people. And when I say younger people, not just in chronological age, I'm meaning in ministry. You become secure in love and contentment. I read the Amplified of that same scripture. I am still on that Psalms 92. Growing in grace, wow, as you become more seasoned as a believer, you grow in grace. You grow in grace. You thrive and bear fruit and prosper in all age. You'll flourish and you'll be vital and fresh. Rich in trust, love, and contentment. If you're here, you are considering yourself, you're a seasoned believer, you should be content if God raises younger ones to serve. Because we have agreed, all of us, we don't retire from the work of God. Our retirement is when we go to glory with the Lord and they put this body under. That is the only retirement. And that is promotion, actually, right? Okay. Munipatia amen ever so often. Because I'm probably not bringing it like a pastor, but I'm working on it. So I want to refer to... Thank you, David, for that amen. It's so nice to see you. Because I'm persuaded we ministered at your father's church when we were kids. I remember. It came back to me. I want to talk about Luke 15. I was laying a foundation. Luke 15, verse 11 to 15. We all know this as a story of the prodigal son. But I want to call it the story of Rudy and Burke. I'm still talking about scripture. Because one was called Rudy, the other one was Bucky. Mwingine ali Rudy, ule mwingine ali Bucky. Sindio? Oh, come on. You caught on. So it's Rudy and Burke. So I don't say the other one. And the other one. So if I say Rudy, I'm talking about the one who left and came back. If I say Burke is the one who is. All right, okay, stay with me. The scripture is still the same. I didn't change it. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them inappropriately said to his father, Father, give me the share of the prosperity that falls to me. So he divided the estate between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered together everything that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he wasted his fortune in reckless and immoral living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to do without and be in need. I think we all know that portion of the scripture. So verse 12 says, the younger of them, inappropriately, according to the Amplified, said to his father, and I won't go into why this was inappropriate in that time to ask that of his father. Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me. So he divided the estate between them. Now, the step of asking for his share of the property was really not an issue. Actually, he knew his heritage. He knew what belonged to him. He was aware of what rightfully belonged to him. It's how he handled that knowledge that he had an inheritance. I know you've had this scripture preached for salvation, but just stay with me. I'll try to unpack it a little bit different. We are still talking about flourishing, right? So it's how he handled this, because the next verse says, a few days later, the younger son gathered together everything that he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he wasted his fortune in reckless and immoral living. The other day I was reading, I don't even usually read this, but I was reading a portion of our financial news. Those who are geeks here, you probably can identify. Sue Osman, those of you who know her, she talks about money and how to prosper and how to make your money, how to build your money. You can look her up. She said something that bothered me. She said, if you, and I quote, if you want to flourish, cut off your children as soon as possible. She actually said that. It is, if maybe some of you might have glanced it. Go to the financial section of stuff. It's boring, I know. But that caught me, and I just glanced, and it said, if you want to prosper in these times we are living in, cut off your children as soon as possible. Don't even wait until they're 18. Secure them quickly so that by the time they're going to college, you're waving goodbye, don't come back. That is what society is teaching us. Cut them off as soon as possible so they are as independent from you and you can build your own wealth on your own. Because for 18 years you invested in them, so they should know how to take care of what you invested in them. That's really what she was saying. Cut them off so they're not drawing from you too much. Now, see, this young man, Rudy, it only took him a few days to think that he knew how to be a good steward of his inheritance. That scripture, verse 13, it says that. Not many days after. It only took him a few days to learn all the knowledge about wealth management and all that from the day he asked, and then he gathered everything and left. See, his father indulged him because, remember, I said he asked inappropriately. His father indulged him because of his insistence, not because it was the right thing to do. Rudy had a distorted perception of flourishing. He thought that this was about having his wealth apportioned to him and him separating himself from his father, his covering, and spending his wealth. He did not have the patience to be mentored, to be taught. The wealth was rightfully his. That is not in question. He said, give me the portion that is mine. That was his. But he did not have the sense to learn, and he figured, you know, I can do bad all by myself. I got this. He was immature and had not mastered the concept of sonship. Stay with me. He had not received the training to become a good steward of his own inheritance. He was like a spoiled child playing with his inheritance, because as you can see what he did with it. He did not realize that having access to the inheritance did not mean moving away from the covering. Because you notice, not only did he leave his father's house, he went to a distant country, unfamiliar territory, where the laws were different, the customs were different, the gods were different, allegiances were different. And you're wondering, what has this got to do with me? Some of us, I have to say, the way God spoke to me about it, forgive me if you're offended by this. Some of us have had a revelation for a moment and have discovered the treasures that God has deposited in us, and suddenly, we want to venture on our own and we think we know everything. We are wiser and better than our mentors and our teachers. Just because one day the anointing of God came on you and you prophesied, and God gave you a tiny glimpse of what he wants to do through you, and you decided, from today we are starting Patricia Njenga Prophetic Ministries International Incorporated. God just gave you a glimpse of what he wants to do, and you're ready for Parak. You're ready to Parak. I got this. Give me the share that is my inheritance. God, you said you called me to be a prophet. I am out of here. Who needs KCFA if you have a prophetic anointing on you? That is a Rudy mentality. Rudy the son. You guys know him as the prodigal son. Me, I'm calling him Rudy. See, you may have had experienced an outpouring of the anointing for a while, but that is not enough. It's not enough to go and establish yourself on your own. Flourishing like a palm tree, I said, takes time. 6 to 10 years before we see fruit. Which means we know you have the capacity to be fruitful. Nobody is challenging that. Nobody is even challenging you have an apostolic mantle on your life. Nobody is questioning that. But does it mean you need to parak? Because KCFA is too small for you? Sometimes it takes years before we see the fruit. The righteous will flourish like the palm tree. That's flourishing I'm talking about. Becoming useful is a process. It takes time. One of my favorite worshipers, me and my family, and mostly because of Caden, is this South African worshiper spirit praise. And the patriarch of the ministry is called Benjamin Dube, those of you who've listened to him. And if you have watched him over the years, he has mentored people who did backup for him for years. For years, you thought these guys were just backup. And then, boom, he gives them the microphone. Then they develop, one of them is a prophet now. But he did not still leave. He still sticks by Bishop Benjamin. And then now, we have noticed, he's also mentoring others. But he's still there. If you've not watched how these South Africans are doing their mentoring, especially the worshipers. Worship team, if you have never watched those people, just Caden, little Caden has taught us a lot. Because that is the only worship he likes. So we have been studying these South African worshipers and saying, wait, we see the one from 2 years ago, so-and-so was just a backup. 2 years later, that person is a lead. 2 years later, we follow them, they're like, they have their own ministries. But it takes time. It takes time, praise God. Timing is very important in the Christian walk because submission and a wise counsel will teach us how to perceive our timing. Because timing cannot be learned in a hurry. Amen, pastors? Timing cannot be learned in a hurry. You cannot put timing in ministry in a manual. Amen? Somebody? You cannot put the timing of ministry in a manual and say, go read and then do this. One of my pet peeves is, do not forward me those things that says forward to 8 people and in 3 days you'll get your miracle. Because you cannot manualize the move of God. If you have my number today and you dare forward me those things on WhatsApp, I will delete you. I will show you grace and give you a hug, but I will restore you after you stop. Because you cannot manualize my miracle. That if I don't send to 12 people, oh, come on, do you guys receive those things? Okay, go tell your contacts, quit sending me those forwards. Because people are trying to manualize how God operates in their lives. I just said timing. Okay, let me move faster. Understanding the mandate of God in our lives does not always mean we have to rush and do something. I was just talking about that. Sometimes we have to remain under tutelage and be taught, even though we are loaded with power and anointing, just calm down. Something I've observed about us here is the danger of living in the U.S. And I don't know why, David, I'm coming back to you, because you, under the covering of your dad, as a pastor, as a bishop who oversees many, you have him there with you. He has trained you, he has raised you, he has done all that. This is a blessed man of God, by the way, if you have not had some time with him. When we come here, and Jean can testify to this, most of us come under the covering we are familiar with, especially if you are a believer in Kenya. You leave the covering you are accustomed to, and it's a little bit challenging to maintain that covering. Right, Pastor Stanley? Because you come here and you reestablish yourself, so some of us got here and you immediately had to figure out how to start parenting others because you lost that covering you are used to and maybe did not find another covering because you didn't transplant your whole church and come here with the church, right? So you had to find another covering or find another church like these lovely pastors to begin giving you covering. But sometimes, even because of cultural differences, you may go to a church where they don't probably understand the way you want to do ministry. Or the way, am I making sense? That sometimes, that is why we love KCFA, because sometimes you guys, you get it. Some people here get how God has called you. Nothing wrong with the American church. I love the American church. But sometimes that covering may not understand where you have come from and the calling that God has on your life. That's just an observation I made. But sometimes we are left to our own devices and we only submit to spiritual authority when we think it aligns with what we want. That's the danger. Because you're saying, hey, my bishop is not here anyway, so I can do whatever. You become Rudy. And then some of us see no need for having a pastoral covering or mentorship or any sense of accountability, even to a fellowship like this one. Because we don't take role here to force anybody to come. You come when you want to come. But some of us have ventured so far from that kind of supervision, of a covering, and we find ourselves in a really distant country, foreign territory. How will we understand the mandate of God in our lives if we are not accountable to anybody? How are we going to get it if we are not accountable to anybody? Not even a fellowship. Let me move quickly. Verse 14. When he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to do without and he was in need. Several things happened here that made him realize he was in trouble. He was away from his father's covering. He was in a foreign country. He spent everything that was valuable to him, that gave him security. A severe famine was in that country. He was in need. He had nothing. That's so many things. That is the definition of desperation. See, whenever we leave the safety of the Father's presence, we become vulnerable to the elements of the world. When famine hits, it will hit you hard if you don't have a covering. If right now you're sitting here and you don't have any kind of covering, when famine hits, you're in trouble. Because when you're under the covering of God, you can read Psalms 91. You can say, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. Right? Because it says, if pestilence comes, 1,000 may fall by your side. All those things will happen. It won't touch you. But how does that scripture start? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. When you don't have a covering, you're vulnerable to predators. They will take the fruit before it's ready for harvest. When you don't have a spiritual covering or submit to a spiritual authority, there is nobody to water you when the famine comes. Actually, there is nobody to stand in the gap when you're in need. Our sister just stood here and talked about when you suffered a loss, how people stood by you, how people cooked, how people supported you, how people covered you. Because she submitted to this fellowship as a covering so she can benefit from not just the covering of God, but the covering of a ministry. Praise God. I really don't know why God gave me this scripture. I'm just saying what God talked to me about flourishing as a fellowship. Because when we disconnect, we cut ourselves off. Then let me talk about Barak for a little bit before I end. Verse 25 to 31. Barak. Now, his older son was in the field, and when he returned and approached the house, he had music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and began asking what this celebration meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the elder brother became angry and deeply resentful and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he said to his father, look, this many years I've served you. I have never neglected or disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me so much as a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this other son of yours, hear how he said? When this other son of yours arrived, who has devoured your estate with immoral women, you slaughtered that fattened calf for him. What did the father say to him? Son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. See, this son, we don't talk about him very much. He also had not mastered the essence of sonship. He had full access to the wealth. He was under the umbrella of his father, but he did not experience flourishing. He was home. He was always there. But he was ignorant of his inheritance and the power of being in the same space with his father. So he lived like a deprived child. Imagine all those years he had never had nyama choma. The goats were there. He actually had never had any. He was vegetarian, I think. Because he said, all these years you have never given me so much as a young goat to celebrate with my friends. Isn't that sad? He had access. That really annoyed me. Because he had become too familiar with his father and did not recognize he had access. This is why the son was surprised that something out of the usual was happening. How do you go to your own home and you ask, hey, what's happening here? In your own home. He actually called a servant outside and said, what's going on here? In his own home. He's asking that. What would you have done if you're a son there? You just go inside and say, okay, so what's up? What's going on in here? Give me a plate. But he stayed outside and said, what's going on in there? There was dancing and music, and he's asking a servant. He was acting like a guest. You know why? He was a creature of habit. He knew things were not going on as usual. He was like, hey, what's going on here? Because some of us, if I can say, what does this have to do with us? Because I need to wrap this up. Some of us are too content in the house of God, and we are used to business as usual. We hardly ever expect anything out of the ordinary. We love mediocrity. The day you'll have the preacher come here before everything happens, they will have a fit. They will stand outside there and they'll call the ushers and say, what's happening here? Have you been in some churches where if something happens out of the ordinary, they write a letter to the church? How dare you take an offering for another ministry? Things here are not going on as usual. What do you mean? They are used to business as usual. They can't think outside the box. And some people, those people didn't come today. They are like that. They are critics in the doorway whenever something out of the ordinary happens. They are neither open to receiving what is offered that will move us to the next level, but they're also not creating an opportunity for something new to happen. They want status quo. Do not ruffle my feathers, business as usual. That's Burke. That is Burke. Satisfied with just showing up. We cannot flourish when all we want to do is show up to be marked that we came to KCFA, my people. I love you all very much. I am just a messenger. Do not shoot the messenger. I love you all very much. But we cannot grow as a fellowship if we show up and have business as usual, Patricia. Oh, my goodness. Moses, we cannot have worship team as usual and expect something new. I submit to him. You are my director. But right now, under the unction of God, we cannot do business as usual and expect something different. That is a spirit of back. No, 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 no. A lifestyle of mediocrity cannot lead to flourishing. We've been flourishing as a fellowship this year. I'm just trying to stir us up to flourish to the next level. I should have said that disclaimer earlier. I'm not saying this fellowship is not flourishing. I'm just trying to stir up our faith to go to the next level as a fellowship, as individuals, as families, to grow to the next level. You know, next year we are celebrating 20 years. Glory to God. What are we going to show next year? Will it be business as usual? Will we have a legacy to celebrate? See, I'm glad to see these young kids going to college. That is a sign of flourishing. I saw Jean was like, wait, what do you mean that is joy? Yes, because that's flourishing. That's what father going to college. There is flourishing in this house. But the spirit of familiarity will hinder us from maximizing our inheritance. We cannot benefit, that's what I was saying earlier, we cannot benefit from an anointing we are used to, we've become familiar with. There is an anointing in this fellowship. I have no doubt about it. There is an intense anointing in this house. But we cannot benefit from it if we become familiar with it. Proximity, I don't know how I come up with these statements. Proximity does not guarantee impartation. That one I've patented, that's mine. Proximity does not guarantee impartation. Desperation guarantees impartation. Just because I hang around these powerful women of God does not mean I'll benefit from the anointing. If all I see them is they're just women. If I don't, I'm familiar with that anointing, I cannot benefit from it. That's what happened to Burke. He had never had nyama for all those years because he was familiar with his dad. There are some things that some people in here have been longing for, but you have to do something out of the ordinary in how you're seeing the anointing in this house. Because we cannot flourish when it's business as usual. There has to be movement and a trumpet call. Remember my definitions? There has to be a trumpet call. But because we have to stir up the anointing in here by honoring it. You cannot flourish by accident. We cannot flourish by accident. We are flourishing because somebody is praying, somebody is standing in the gap, somebody is calling heavens for this house. Praise God. KCFA Baltimore is flourishing because somebody planted a good seed. Somebody has been standing in the gap. See, flourishing, wow, I have so much, but I won't finish. Flourishing is about being knowledgeable about your heritage and being aware of the access we have as a result of sonship. Because there is a layer of mentorship or being fathered that unlocks something. We cannot flourish without accountability. If you're not accountable to anybody, you cannot flourish. Because that spirit of familiarity is dangerous. See, somebody who has, how do I say this? Somebody who has tapped into the secret of submitting to a spiritual authority, say in this house, will receive an impartation and an anointing and pass us and keep going. I don't know if I'm making sense. Somebody who's new to this fellowship, let me use that example, can come in here and receive something we've been wanting so long from the same person who's been sitting next to us all these years. If we have familiarity. See, Pastor Regina, if I'm so familiar with you, you will just be my friend. And somebody who comes and recognizes the anointing on your life will receive something I've been praying and fasting for years, and from the same place. From the same place. But when we have a spirit of familiarity, we are likely, I'm sorry, people of God, we are likely to get an attitude when God pours his anointing on somebody we disqualified from being a recipient of that anointing. That is why Bach got an attitude. He even said, this son of yours. He didn't even say, my brother, this son of yours. Because earlier on when I was saying we are very stingy with grace, it's because somebody we disqualified can come back to this house and receive from this house, and we get an attitude because God is using them. Because there are people, they didn't come to the fellowship today. They have appointed themselves to be the access police, anointing access police. They want to determine who qualifies for the anointing and who does not. When they are busy monitoring who qualifies for a husband, who qualifies for ordination, who qualifies, you know, as they are busy monitoring that, people are prospering. Because they say, but I have been in KCFA for all 20 years. I'm a founding member. Who gives those people the right to just show up and swoop and God anoints them and uses them? The people I'm talking about, they did not come to the fellowship today. They are this kind of people who didn't show up, they are busy on social media monitoring who qualifies. Pastor Beth, I'm going to say this. When Pastor Ben was ordained, there's somebody somewhere who had the audacity. When somebody said, oh, praise God, this woman of God is anointed, God is going to use her mightily. This person took the liberty on that same post to come and say, I still don't believe in women being anointed and ministering. You remember that? And then you remember you jumped on it. And then I jumped on it. And then he quieted down. Because he has determined that this powerful woman of God does not qualify to be. Actually, he blatantly, some of you read that post. He said, that's nice. It was a beautiful picture of your ordination. He said, that's nice, but I still don't believe in God using women. The anointing cannot be on women. He said a few other things. I unfriended him. Kabisa. I'll give him grace in another level, but not when you're dishonoring the men and women of God. Am I saying something here? See, that is a spirit of back. Stop being the police of who can be anointed or not. Because we need to pray. Okay, now let me get serious. We need to become or pray for spiritual fathers and mothers. Not just anyone who can take credit for being at I'm your father. And you don't pour anything in me. Oh, let me leave that one. We need to have people who will receive Rudy back into the fold. People who can extend grace. Praise the Lord. We need, there are people we have, KCFA Baltimore. There are people we have discounted from the fellowship of believers because of their mistakes or their immaturity. We have become very tough with second chances, and we have lost opportunities to recreate a legacy for ourselves through partnership and mentoring. We need to be cedars of Lebanon. We need to go back, look to your left, look to your right. Is there a spot on that bench? You have a whole bench. There are people who were sitting there last month, and maybe we've decided for them why they didn't show up. Instead of extending grace, then we don't see them another month, and another month, and we decide, because we are the anointing police, we've decided why they are not here. Or something happened. I don't know, maybe something happened, and we decided they don't belong to the ivory tower that we are a part of. We need to extend grace when we see Rudy coming back. Look around you. You know, there are people who are too scared to come back because we will not receive them. Amen, believers? There are people who've been part of this fellowship and they're scared of coming because they know we will judge them. We need fathers. We need fathers in this fellowship, people. People who used to be a child in this fellowship or a pillar in this fellowship, we've written them off. Let's extend grace. Let's love on them. If you are a seasoned believer, all these things I'm saying are connected somehow. That scripture that talked about you will bear fruit in your old age, as long as you're seasoned in any way, you need to be mentoring somebody. Otherwise, you have no legacy. If you have become a container, just a reservoir, and you don't pour out, you'll become like Eli. You will fall backwards and die. Kwa sababu, you will be just full and full and full. God did not call us to be containers. He called us to be channels. And if you're here today, and I'm looking at all of you, and most of you here are seasoned believers, if you're not pouring into anybody's life, I'm throwing out a challenge. And to myself too. I'm not above all these things I'm saying. If you're not mentoring or fathering anybody, when we leave this fellowship, find somebody. You know, I hear you talk about young adults all the time because you have that burden for them. Because you want to pour something. Otherwise, where are the 20-year-olds in this house, by the way? Where are the 25-year-olds in this house? Okay, I'm going to just get real, right? Where are they? Are we mentoring? Do you know where they are? Have we decided they are not saved anymore? Can you give somebody a call this week and check on them and say, hey, can you come next month? I'll give you a ride if you don't have a car. Even if they were at the club last week, Rudy is coming back. Don't be back and say, I've been in this house all this time. You've never given me a goat. No, why don't you say, the goats we have access to, but Rudy, come, we welcome you back into the fold. That is how we'll flourish as a fellowship. Praise God. I want us to pray as I finish. And I apologize for taking a couple more minutes. There are those in this fellowship who you may have been feeling like a stump. There is no productivity. God wants to water you. And there are those who may have wandered away from the covering of God or from the covering of a spiritual authority. And you need to go and make peace with somebody, a pastor, a covering, somebody who you used to be accountable to, a prayer partner, somebody who used to offer you counsel and you disconnected. Find that person. Develop some mentoring relationships again. Maybe you've always been in this house, but you're not flourishing because you're too familiar with the anointing in this house. God wants to revive us and make us flourish again. Or if you've retired yourself, that I've served for 20 years now, I'll sit back and do absolutely nothing in the fellowship. You're missing out on your own legacy of mentoring and raising people in the faith. God wants to raise up fathers and mothers who will not be judgmental of where the sons have been, but we will pour oil on them. Let's love them. Let's hug them. Let's find them. Let's not ask them first, where have you been? Tell them, come, let's eat. Because there, a lot of them are just afraid of coming back. And I'm not necessarily talking about this fellowship. I'm talking about believers in general. Because they did one thing and we disqualified them completely. We are losing a whole generation of people because they're not being mentored. May the Lord help us today. How we love your name, Jesus, you're the beauty.